From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Brian Milady. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Brian Milady is in the house. If you've got a question for Father, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. And you can text your question to Father Milady. He's a 21st century kind of Dominican. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is here every Thursday, the aforementioned Father Brian Milady. How are you?
Fine, thank you.
So this is one of the final bastions in North America, EWTN's Open Line Thursday, hosted by Father Brian Milady, where today is still Ascension Thursday.
Yeah, well... I wanted to talk about the Ascension, and since the church in many of the dioceses do it on Sunday, and it's, however, it's actually today, I thought I'd do it today. The whole idea of the Ascension is very deep, and another mystery of faith, which seemingly is rather unimportant, is Christ leaving earth for heaven, but it has very, very important meaning in Christ's life. First, in the Ascension, we have Jesus finally showing us what we're meant to be, why we exist, which is to go to heaven body and spirit, even though we will only get our bodies back at the second coming. Christ and Mary, of course, have theirs now. And in this, Christ beckons, you could say, from heaven. And he says, this is the final consummation of what it means to be a human being. And as a result, this very much is a pilgrimage. Also, the second meaning, which I've always found quite touching, and also from my own faith, is there's a scripture text where Christ says, I will not leave you orphans, even though I'm going away for a little while. And if I do not go, I cannot send the Spirit to you. So, though Christ physically, you could say, is in heaven, he's not absent from earth, but he's physically present in every time and place now because he sends the Holy Spirit into the church. The first great example of that is, of course, Pentecost. And it's very interesting that between the Ascension and Pentecost, we have the first retreat, really, or novena, because the apostles, remember, go to pray before the coming of the Holy Spirit with Mary, it says. So they're demonstrating to us that the Lord acts through the sacraments in order to give us the presence of the Holy Trinity. And again, that's why we exist. And the feasts follow, interestingly enough, in succession. We have the Ascension today, and again, even though the Church has chosen now to allow people to do it on Sunday, presumably, because many people wouldn't come to this feast otherwise, it's 9 days, so that's from Thursday to the following Sunday, until the Holy Spirit comes into the Church. And then, of course, the next great feast is the Holy Trinity, in which we experience the depth of what it means to have Jesus be the second person of the Trinity. And then if that isn't enough, at the end of June, we have the Feast of Corpus Christi, which is where our Lord basically becomes present in order to beckon to us and in order not to leave us orphans, but instead to come into the center of our souls now. So he doesn't have a physical presence, not like he did when he walked the earth, or even in the 40 days after Easter. Now his presence is spiritual, and it has to do with the transformation of our minds and our hearts in the truth, in order that we might, through the truth, experience the inner life of the Blessed Trinity. So we learn to know the Son and the Holy Spirit as the Father does, and love them, and vice versa. So in the great long picture of love, which is the history of the world, and I realize sometimes we can emphasize just the original sin, the long history of strife, which is the history of the world. But it's actually a love story, and it has to do with a progressive preparation of our souls to culminate in this, the scriptures call it partaking in divine nature. That's in 2 Peter. Many of the prayers, when they put the proper translation to them in the Missal, also talk about partaking of divine nature, that we might be transformed by the renewal of our minds and our hearts to truly be what it means to as a human being. So the Lord goes to heaven, but he says, don't stand looking up to heaven now, because I'm going to be with you even here on earth, but go instead and proclaim my message. And as you could almost picture him holding out his hands and saying, this is the one, this is what you are supposed to be in the final analysis. So as we approach the Christian faith, we have to remember always that to be human is actually to be divine. To be human means to, Aristotle said, approach the divine as much as possible. Of course, he was a pagan, so he couldn't go directly into the mystery of God himself. But we aren't, and we have grace to allow us to do that. On this Feast of the Ascension, then, we have to, with the scriptures, accept the fact that we've been ascended now in soul, and that ascension in soul will be completed in the body. Men of Galilee, why stand you looking up to heaven? This Jesus who has gone before you will come again in the second coming. And the disciples then went and prepared for that.
Excellent. Of course, as we continue with EWT and Open Line Thursday, Father Brian Milady ready to take your questions. So we've got room for you and plenty of time to get you in as we talk and celebrate the Feast of the Ascension or whatever is on your heart and mind today. So 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. 3986. Of course, if you're outside North America, just dial 1, then 205-271, and then 2985. Or if you would like to text in your questions, you can do so. Just text EWTN to 58177. That's 58177. And then just wait for a response. Then you, of course, can text your first name and your question. So that way that we get that in for the show today. Remember that message and data rates may apply as we continue today. EWTN Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady. Again, the phone number 833-288-EWTN, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know what hot off the presses for the month of May from EWTN Publishing? A Light to All Nations, one of on the nature and mission of the Church, written by the one and only Father Brian Milady. Tell us about this book, Father.
Well, it's actually a reprint of a book I wrote a number of years ago. I did have to change a little bit of it because of the more recent papal documents. But I felt that one of the two, according to Benedict's, that's Pope Benedict, his teaching, foundational documents of Vatican II, is the one in the liturgy, which has been written about to death. And then the one on the Church. And in fact, John Paul II said Vatican II was a council about the nature of the Church. And I found a little-known source when I was teaching the document, the Synopsis Historica of the Doctrinal Commission at Vatican II, about why they used various words. So I thought, well, I want to write a commentary on Lumen Gentium with what I consider to be the correct interpretation. And there are very interesting things in this Synopsis Historica, which are the notes of the committee. For one thing, I never had seen this before, they said that they divided the document into two parts. The first part was the first four chapters, and that was the being of the Church. And the second part were the last four chapters, which is the act of the Church. Now, that's an Aristotelian distinction, being and act. Action follows being. And so you can't understand the thing unless you realize that, because certain things are treated in certain places for a reason. So I thought I'd publish my own reflections on this, and that's what this book actually is.
I encourage everybody to pick up a copy of it. It's available at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com, A Light to All Nations on the Nature and Mission of the Church by our own Father Brian Milady. 833-288-EWTN, that's our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. First up today is John, a first-time caller in Manassas, Virginia, watching us on YouTube today. John, thanks for holding. You are on with Father Brian Milady.
Hi, Father. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question about where Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Luke and Corinthians say that, but Matthew and Mark skip that part. And I believe in the true presence, but when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me," it sounds like just a memorial. So how are we to take that and understand it, that it's more than a memorial, but an actual consecration?
Well, Christ's original action in the context of the Passover meal. Remember, it's not exactly a Passover meal in the normal sense. For one thing, nobody's present, not the family. In the Passover meal, everybody was there. For another thing, he talks about they don't have that. Scott Hahn has an excellent reflection on this. They don't have a fourth cup, and the fourth cup is only drunk by Christ on the cross when he says it's finished. And so the remembrance of me would include in Catholicism not just what Jesus did at the upper room, but also the passion. And that is a sacrificial action, and so the Mass is a sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice offered daily for the living and the dead, which is, again, a remembrance. But it's not a remembrance in the sense of where you just think about something that happened in the past. It's a remembrance and anamnesis in the sense that you make present what's happening in the past. So because of the eternal nature of the liturgy, we are enabled to participate in that action, even though we didn't live at that time, and apply it to ourselves. You can see this in the antiphons often for the office, because for all the feasts, Christmas, Pentecost, etc., the antiphons have hodie, today. Well, obviously today Christ wasn't born physically in the stable, in the sense of a past event. The today means all the events of Jesus' life are present in that particular action, so that you and I might be a part of them.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Couple of open phone lines and plenty of time for your calls. Next up is Rick in the great state of Mississippi. He is listening at EWTN.com. Rick, you're on with Father Milady.
Father, I had a brain tumor and I don't produce saliva or sweat or any of the other normal secretions. So when I go to communion, normally I'll have a drink of water afterwards. But today I forgot to bring the water. Normally that's what my wife does for me. She's my brain. So when I got home, I forgot to drink more water. And so when I went into the bathroom and did my normal morning routine, I was brushing my teeth, and I think there were bits of the Eucharist in what I spit out from brushing my teeth. So have I committed a mortal sin by doing that?
No. Why would you think that? It's after the Mass is over. It's already been digested and the whole thing. Please, don't get scrupulous about that. You're supposed to fast before receiving communion as a preparation for the reception. But it's a very small fast, as you know now. It used to be all night. Now it's just an hour. And if you're ill, which it seems you are, it's actually reduced to 15 minutes. It has nothing to do with whatever happens after Mass. After the reception of the Eucharist, you can eat anything you want or whatever. So no, you have not committed a mortal sin. You haven't committed any sin. It's normal and natural.
Does that put your mind at rest, Rick?
It does. Thank you so much. I've been very upset over it, so.
Yeah, and always remember, Rick, one of the qualifications for anything to be a mortal sin is that you have to make a conscious decision to do it, which is not the case in this particular case.
Yeah, and it also has to be contrary to the law of God. There's nothing in the law of God that has to do with what happens after communion.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. Clark sent us an email, Father. He said, how could God condemn Adam and Eve of sinning because of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They didn't know the difference before eating from the tree, so how can it be counted as sin?
That's an excellent question. And Adam and Eve knew, in the intellectual sense, the difference between good and evil. The term know there is, again, a Hebrewism. It has to do with a difficulty in translation between English and ancient languages. Because know, in that sense, means not just intellectual knowledge, but it means experiential knowledge. So what you're actually saying is they didn't experience direct knowledge of their own participation in evil until they ate of the fruit of the tree.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines at 833-288-3986. Luis is watching us on YouTube in Sweden, of all places, Father Milady. And
wow.
She says, I wonder where and how, in which way, the Holy Spirit has been with us before versus after Jesus' presence with us here on earth.
Well, the Holy Spirit obviously is with us in creation. When it says he moves over the waters, that refers to the fact that God's love is what moves the world. The Holy Spirit also is present when it comes to the giving of the law, but we don't experience the ability to observe the law yet because the Holy Spirit isn't dwelling in our hearts, except in those people who might be saints of the Old Testament. And there are a number of them. They're all mentioned in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, those people were still in the state of original sin. So if they committed a sin, they returned to that condition. We don't. We're in the state of redemption. So, for example, if we commit a mortal sin, we don't have to be rebaptized or anything. We have the Holy Spirit present, but the Holy Spirit's action is not operable yet if we're in the state of mortal sin in the New Testament. Because also remember that the whole purpose of the New Testament is to add the love of God to the observance of the commandments. So the Holy Spirit would be there unless we commit mortal sin, in which case he's very much like the presence of the Spirit in the Old Testament of those who were not in the state of grace.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Richard in North Carolina, Richard in the great state of Tennessee. And we've got some open lines for you, and you do not even have to be named Richard to call the program. Pick up the phone and give us a call, regardless of what your name is, with your question. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Dominican Father Brian Milady.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America, and we've got a couple of open lines for you right now at 833-288-3986. We head now to Jacksonville, North Carolina. Richard is a first-time caller listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Richard, you are on with Father Brian Milady.
Hello.
Hi.
My question is, I just have a question. I just want to know what you guys think about people who accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but then on the other hand, don't believe in the Holy Trinity. That's my question.
Yeah, well, you can't really accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior unless you believe in him as a member of the Trinity. You have to believe he's God. And this whole debate occurred about whether a human being could satisfy for the original sin. And the early church, after much argument and discussion, decided that the only person who could satisfy for an offense against God as such was God himself. But in order to satisfy, you have to experience one of the punishments for the sin, and therefore that person, whoever it is, has to be human. So it has to be God made man. And I know I've seen some of these commercials on TV where they talk about accept Jesus as your personal savior, but no religion. You don't need any religion. That's not what we mean. Religion won't save you. Only accepting Jesus. Well, accepting Jesus is a religion. and the whole idea of religion from the Latin words are to give back what you've received. And only God can do that. And then making us a part of it, we become a part of his action by which he redeems us. So you'll notice they want to, somehow, they want to deny the fact of religion. And religion for them isn't the same as faith.
Do you think, Father, that oftentimes this just boils down to not wanting to be accountable to anybody?
Well, that's certainly a part of it, but I think it also is an expression of the fact that if you express your belief in a religion, that means you have to join a church. And they don't like the idea that they have to be a part of a church. It should be just me and God. Well, Christ, that's certainly not the body Christ envisioned. Otherwise, he wouldn't have chosen apostles. And given Peter, for example, the mission of being the rock on which the society was based. So they don't like, they're very antisocial, too. They want everything to be just a matter of their particular control. If that's what you mean, I suppose that's true. Kind of another way of saying what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, your explanation makes more sense than what I said. I'll tell you what, though. EWTN's Open Line Thursday, Father, we are the biggest promoter of the first responders in the city of Portland, of anybody out there, because we have them on the show every week driving past your location.
That's true. That's true. Well, that's as I leave the window open, you know. But we live next to a very busy street, Martin Luther King Boulevard, and I often sit on a balcony. We don't have an outdoor space at all, no yard or anything. But to avoid the derelicts, I sit outside on the balcony, and boy, the ambulances, we're on the ambulance route and the fire route.
Yeah.
And so they drive by, and oh, gosh, yeah.
Thank you, Richard. We appreciate that phone call. We'll go to another Richard now in Brownsville, Tennessee, watching us on YouTube. Richard, you are on with Father Brian Milady.
Yes, my question is about the Knox translation of the Bible, K-N-O-X. And
yes.
The question is, the style is really smooth and beautiful, but it seems like there's some poetic license. I know it probably was in the 50s, but could the priest comment on his opinion on that translation?
Well, I can comment on it, but it's from ignorance. I mean, I know that Ronald Knox was a very articulate person, but I've never actually read his translation. And I believe, however, that it's considered by many to be very beautiful. So that's the only thing I could say about it.
And what you might do, Richard, is that if you're available at 2 p.m. Eastern Time, Monday through Friday, Call to Communion with Dr. David Anders comes at things from an evangelical and a Protestant perspective, answering people's questions, and he may be a little more familiar with that if you can call back during that time. Thanks for calling us today, though. We appreciate it. This frees up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Amy wants to know why girls can't be priests.
Well, there are several reasons. First of all, in the Jewish religion, they had no priestesses, and that was very uncommon for the religions of that day. So some people think that women can't be priests because culturally people wouldn't accept it. Well, that isn't true. Culturally, the Jews had a specific kind of, well, I guess you could say ministry, although the rabbis were more teachers than they were priests. But they did also have the Aaronic priesthood, and all those people were male. So there were no priestesses. The pagans had priestesses, but not the Jews. Secondly, the male represents the one who gives life. The female represents the one who nurtures life. So both are necessary in order for grace to flourish. So you have to have those who actively give the seed, if you want to put it that way, and that's the priesthood. And then you need the woman's presence, the feminine presence, in order to help the seed to grow. And that's why women would be more naturally contemplative than men. Then finally, of course, you just have the fact that Jesus didn't choose a woman, and he could have if he wanted to. After all, he was countercultural in many ways, but he didn't choose to be countercultural in that way. And fourthly, this most corresponds to being in the image of Christ, who himself was male. A lot of people think it would be interesting to reverse the roles of Jesus and Mary. Well, it just wouldn't be the same church if Mary were the priest and Jesus were the nurturer. So those are the reasons. And then, of course, we have the tradition and authority of the church, too.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Marcus is in the great state of South Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Marcus, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Well, good afternoon, gentlemen. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day who's a Wesleyan Methodist, and she didn't know that I converted to being a Catholic about 5 years ago. And when I was explaining why I did it, we got to talking about, you know, the church that Christ founded is what the Catholic Church is. And she didn't act like she'd ever heard that before. She didn't understand that Peter was the first pope. And she just, the way she explained it is she thought all the apostles went out and formed their own churches and not one centrally body under one, you know, authority under Peter. And so I just don't know how to explain that to somebody who doesn't understand it. And I just thought maybe he might give me some insight.
Well, the Methodists, of course, were founded by Wesley. And they were a reaction to the Episcopal Church, partially because the Episcopal Church still had a structure of bishops. Now, Mexican Methodists also have bishops, but what they mean is they use the term, but it in no sense means any kind of jurisdictional nature or anything like that. So the very fact of Methodism is contrary to that. Methodism, remember, was born basically of the camp meeting movement, where they had the popular preaching and people, well, you know, they had these emotional reactions that they interpret as the Spirit. And so that would be one of the reasons, because they were never taught that. It's very foreign to their whole idea what's involved in a church, whereas the Episcopalians were not, the Anglicans.
Does that help, Marcus? Anyway, thank you for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. I want to invite you to check out Catholics Coast to Coast Saturday at 2 p.m. Eastern Time. This weekend, host Ace McKay opens the discussions for young Catholic adults about living an apostolic life with the Catholic Influencers podcast and how do we support friends facing hard times. That's the topic of this week's episode of Restless Catholic Young Adults. It's not that hard. It's right in front of me. It's written down. I should be able to read it. Restless Catholic Young Adults. To find the answers, that's Ace McKay, Catholics Coast to Coast, this Saturday, 2 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. Back to the phones we go. The great state of South Carolina is where Joey is calling us from. He's a first-time caller listening on St. Paul Radio. Joey, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Yeah, Father Brian, I was just curious. Peter was the first pope, and he was married, because in Matthew it says Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Why aren't priests and popes allowed to get married these days? Out of all the major religions of the world, the Catholic Church doesn't allow the heads of the church to be married. I was just curious of that.
Well, remember that they were also told to leave their families. And presumably, Peter, with everyone else, chose to leave his family to follow the Lord. So the idea was after he was called, he never again consummated his marriage. Now, why is that? Well, there are lots of reasons for the celibate priesthood. And I think the most important one is a historical fact. The normal way celibacy is represented is that in the early church there were married and unmarried priests. And at a certain point in time, because of, well, money and all kinds of things in the 9th century, the Roman Church just decided to forbid married clergy, whereas the Eastern Church continued it. And the suggestion is that it was the common practice, celibacy being an exception. Now, that's not true. The Council of Trullo, which met, I think it was in the 7th century, was a local council, was the first council to allow priests to have sex after they were ordained. The traditional understanding is that the early church, again, we agree with the fact that they were both married and unmarried clergy. But when a priest was ordained, they had to make a promise that they would never again have sex in their marriage. This, of course, also compromised their wives, because though they had been married and were married, they weren't allowed to have sex either. So this is because of the purity and the all-encompassing character of the mystery of transubstantiation, in which a priest participates every time he celebrates the Eucharist. The Latin Church just decided to spare the innocent wives and make the possibility of marriage impossible, with rare exceptions. As you know, there are some married clergy, and we also accept the traditions of the Eastern churches where they allow priests to marry. Now, there's even a further point to this, which is important to know. This led to a change in the way the priesthood was understood. In the Latin Church, as you know, only secular clergy can become bishops. By way of exception, a religious, like a friar or a monk, or someone like a Jesuit, could become a bishop, but it was considered exceptional and rare. Not so in the Eastern Church, because the priests were allowed to have sex. Only monks could be bishops, people that weren't married and had vows of chastity. Also, they had a custom, I'm not sure if it's still in practice, but because of the all-encompassing character of the Eucharist, if a priest should decide to have sex with his wife, the next day he could not celebrate the Eucharist. So that put an end to daily Eucharist in the Eastern Church. Whereas the Latin Church preserved the discipline of not having a wife, and so we have daily Eucharist. So, in fact, they say, one book I read said that people in the Russian Orthodox Church in the 19th century complained that priests were having sex with their wives so much it was almost impossible to go to the Eucharist. So those are many of the reasons, but they all turn around the all-encompassing character of all the forces of a man who has to be called upon to act in Christ's place, not his own, in Christ's place in the Holy Eucharist.
We head next to Cincinnati, Ohio. Jim is listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Jim, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hi. I was wondering how much hope is there, if any, of the Roman Church and the Eastern Churches ever reunifying, either in modern era or in the future?
Well, the Roman Church wants to unify with the Eastern Church. It's the Eastern Church that will not talk to Rome. The Greek Orthodox still are mad about the sack of Constantinople in 1204. And the Russian Orthodox, they were all anti-Roman because they fought the Poles, who were Roman, and the Teutonic Knights, who were also Roman. And so they have a long history of antipathy toward Rome. So I remember I attended once a concelebrated mass in St. Peter's of all the patriarchs, you know, the churches in union with Rome from the east, and the Pope presided on the throne. He didn't celebrate the mass. Well, one friend of mine who was dual right, he was Italo-Byzantine, because many Sicilians can also be Byzantine, because remember, that was a part of Greece for a long, long time. He came to me, he said, everything was forgiven. You have no idea the symbolism that occurred. For one thing, he said, when the sign of peace was given, the patriarchs used to have to go up the throne to give it to the Pope. Now the Pope descended to the sanctuary and gave it to them. He said, that doesn't mean much to you, maybe, but it's highly symbolic in the Eastern Church. But the Eastern Church, they won't speak to us. That's one of the first problems. The second problem is, suppose the Patriarch of Constantinople did decide to sign a document of union with Rome. What force would it have for everybody in the Church? None. Because they don't have a central authority. I mean, it would be nice, but it wouldn't bind anybody to action and practice, unlike the popes who have jurisdiction over the whole Church. So I think that Rome would be more than willing to return to union with the East. It's the East that doesn't want to return to union with the West. And that came through very much to me in a wedding I performed when I was a young priest, which was Greek Orthodox Roman Catholic. And the girl wanted to be married in her parish church. She was the Roman Catholic. And the boy wanted to be married, you know, with all the beautiful Greek ceremonial and all those crowns and all that business. So I got permission from the chancery for them to be married in her parish church, but using the Greek priests with the ritual. When I announced this to them, the man says, nope, it's not going to happen. My priest is no Greek priest is setting foot in a Roman church for any reason whatsoever. And I thought, oh, well. And that's through the Serbs, because they fought the Croatians, you know, for years. There's a lot of bad blood under the surface, and you'd think that they would be, especially today, when the world is so anti-Christian, you'd think that they'd be more open to union, but they're not.
God bless you, Jim. Thanks so much for the phone call. Raphael is in Laredo, Texas, watching us on YouTube today. Raphael, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hello, Father Brian.
Hi.
Father, I have a quick question, one question ago, and then following up on that. And that is, if any priest today who desires to request from Rome to be relieved of all of his functions as a priest and be married in the church, can be allowed to, right?
Be allowed to. I didn't get the last word.
Can be allowed to be married in the church if he's relieved of all of his responsibilities as a priest.
If he goes through the canonical process, he can be married in the church. But he has to go through the canonical process. I know a couple. This woman married a priest, and he did not want to go through the canonical process. And when he announced this to her, she says, oh, no, you're not putting that guilt trip on me for the rest of my life. If you leave, I want to marry you, she said, but if you leave without going through the proper channels, I'm not going to do it. So you have to go through the proper channels, yeah.
833-288-EWTN. I want to give you also an opportunity after the program is over, if you'd like to leave a comment or a question for one of our EWTN radio hosts, you can give our listener comment line a call. That number is 1-205-795-5773. And you can leave whatever kind of message you might want to leave for one of our hosts. One of our five open line hosts or call to communion or any of our programs, the number is 1-205-795-5773. And also remember that we once again have the opportunity for you to text your questions to EWTN Radio. You simply text the letters EWTN to 58177. and then wait for a response that will come your way after you send that text, and then reply to that with your first name and your brief question, and remember that message and data rates may apply. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Brian Milady, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams, with a little assistance from Ace McKay today, wishing you a very pleasant rest of your Thursday. Back at it tomorrow with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan. Until we get together then, God bless.